Elijah has just displayed before everyone there the truth of God and his worship through the sacrifice, through the blood sacrifice of an innocent victim. God answered by fire. The prophets of Baal are slain because, as we saw, everybody believes that a man named Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago. But the Son of God dying on that cross is not good news for everybody. It's the destruction of some. It's the end of the road for those that reject and despise the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that here. But Elijah tells Ahab, when that fire came down, consumed the sacrifice and the wood and the dust and the water, Elijah said to Ahab, get up, eat and drink. Now, they still had been, it had been 3.5 years since it had rained, so I don't know what they were eating and drinking then, but he's saying now, don't worry about it. Don't bother rationing. Don't bother, you know, worrying a bit about what's going to happen. Because there's a sound of abundance of rain. Now, Ahab was told 3.5 years prior that it would not rain until Elijah said so. Elijah told him to his face, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And Elijah just said so. It's going to rain. Why did it rain now? The sacrifice. The Savior. God's acceptance of the sacrifice is life to his people. That's why we sing what we do. We look to the cross. We sing of the blood. We sing of the Lamb slain for us, for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is that sacrifice, pictured here by the bullock that Elijah cut up into pieces. Blood flowed. Religion likes to portray, you know, the Lord on the cross looking up, and he's got a crown of thorns on his head, but he, you know, it's pleasant. You know, it might be something you hang up in your living room. Scripture says he didn't even look like a man anymore. After they got through beating him and tearing him apart and nailing him to that cross, Elijah cut that bullock up in pieces and laid it out upon the wood that was on the altar. By the way, why was there wood? Look at verse 33. Let's look at the wording of it. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. 3 times the wood is mentioned. Why did there need to be wood? Why even bother with that? God sent fire that consumed everything. The dirt, the water even was consumed by that fire. They didn't need kindling. God burned up all of it. Well, I don't know for sure. I don't know the answer to that. Maybe just because that's the way it was done. But I know pouring water all over everything wasn't the way it was done. What I do know is this. My Savior, the only perfect, satisfactory sacrifice for sin, was laid on a wooden cross. And his hands and his feet were nailed to that wood for my sins. And the otherwise unquenchable fire of God's wrath came down upon him for my sins. And when I saw that happen by faith in the Savior, The first time with eyes of faith, with spiritual sight given me by God, the first time I saw that, it began to rain on me. And it's rained the blessing of God on me ever since. Life and forgiveness and peace and the joy of the Lord and abundance of rain. And it rains on me to this day. You know what rain represents? Without rain, there's no life. How did Elijah hear rain coming before there was ever even a cloud the size of a man's hand? He said, "I hear the sound of abundance of rain." How did he hear that? There can only be one answer to that. He heard it by faith. It wasn't an audible sound. Not a physical sound. He believed God. That's how he heard it. You don't say that to Ahab unless God has told you it's going to rain. You have to believe by God's grace that the sacrifice is sufficient. God has answered with fire. The judgment of God was pictured by drying up the sky, as the judgment of God was pictured in Noah's day by the rain. It's pictured here by no rain. But when God consumed that bullock, that sacrifice, and was satisfied, when that offering was offered by faith in the Lamb of God, God's judgment is satisfied. There's no more judgment. And that's why Elijah was able to say, it's going to rain, and it's going to rain a lot. Oh, there's nothing to hold it back now. Our sins are gone, you see, washed away by that precious blood. We confess that He's Lord. He is the God. Isn't that what they said? The Lord. He is the God. By looking to Calvary, by seeing the burnt offering that God ordained and has respect unto. And you believe that for two reasons. We believe Him for two reasons. Because it's God. That's a good reason to believe. When God speaks to you, you're going to believe. And secondly, by faith that God gives you, you know it's God, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous, sufficient sin offering that God accepts for you through faith in His blood. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and prayed. Well, there's such beautiful gospel teaching in this. I pray the Lord will speak to us tonight. If God had already told Elijah, and we know from verse 36 that He had, then why bother praying? I've been asked that question several times in my life. If what you say is true, why do you pray? Because God told me to. The God that has ordained all ends has ordained all means. And He said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In God's order and design and purpose, it does. And He gives us the great privilege to come before His throne. Why do you not pray? That's the question. I'm not sure whether we realize this. Looking into this made me realize this, I hope, a little bit better. God doesn't do anything for you that you don't pray for. Now hear me out. If God's going to bless you, you're going to ask. That's the way God's ordained it. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If he's going to save you, you're going to call on him. You're going to call on him. Now, there's no question, and this may have come into your mind, I'm sure it has, that he blesses us in ways that we don't specifically ask for. He knows we're too stupid to ask for what we need, and he gives it to us anyway. We know that for a fact. We're too dumb to even know most of the time what we do need. And if we do, we're too stupid to ask him for it. We think we can work it out, you know. We've got our little world, you know, that we're in control of. We're in control of nothing. And he shows us that every once in a while. Say, for example, that you pray that God will give you a certain job. I need this job, Lord. I need this. You know, our family needs something. I'm the provider of the family. I want us to be well provided for, and I pray that you would give me this job. And it turns out you're not getting that. You don't know it yet, but you're not getting that job. A completely different path is way better for you and your family that you aren't even aware of yet. God takes you down that path, the right path, the best path, instead of what you prayed for. And you realize later, this is way better than what I asked him for. God doesn't allow you to forfeit what's best because of your ignorance. He don't allow that. You're his child. But have you ever prayed, God bless my family? I bet you there's not a soul in here that hadn't prayed that. God bless my family. Thank you for your blessing upon my family. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us all these years. And please don't let us go. You're going to ask, aren't you? I will be inquired of by my people for this thing to do it for them. To do it for them. And so that's just, we ought to realize that all the time. We neglect. We neglect to pray. To pray. You have not because you ask not. Ask and thou shalt receive. These are the words of our Savior now. But Elijah asked. Elijah asked and he sent his servant to look. Go look. There was an expectation of blessing from the Lord, wasn't there? Because of his promises. Do we have that tonight? Do we have an expectation that the Lord's going to bless us? Because he promised to. He promised to. So go look. But the servant came back and said, there is nothing. There is nothing. What about that? Well, we know the rest of the story, so we're not worried about that, are we? You reckon Elijah was worried about that? Sure doesn't seem like it, does it? Instead of throwing up his hands and saying, well, I don't know what we even came up here for, he said, go again. Go seven times. And let's see if the Lord will do what he said he would. Why was Elijah not worried about it? We know why we're not. Because we know the rest of the story. Why wasn't Elijah worried about it? Because by faith, he knew the rest of the story. Go and look seven times. Seven, in all through the scripture, is the number of completion or fulfillment or perfection. Your number may be one or two, but God's is seven. Every time. And that's not literal. That doesn't mean that you're supposed to pray seven times. You know, religion loves to make prayer some kind of a ritual. Let's count beads, or let's say this over and over and over. The Lord Jesus said, don't repeat yourself as though God couldn't hear you. Don't pray like they do. So seven times. That's, as I said, not that's teaching us to pray. And that God will, in His time, at the perfect time, bring it to pass. He will do, in other words, what He said He will do. He'll do what He said He would do. He hasn't promised me specific events will take place in my life or that specific wants will be granted. But He has promised me eternal blessing in Christ. I know this. I'm going to have what's best for me in spite of myself. What about your children? Are you going to give them everything they want? Or are they going to have what's best for them? What's better? What's better? That God do exactly everything that you ask Him to do, the way you ask it, when you ask it, or that God always do what is absolutely, perfectly the best possible thing for you? That's an easy answer, isn't it? Have you ever prayed to God and saw nothing? Don't worry about that. If He's given you faith, you know the rest of the story, don't you? You know how it ends. You know why you see nothing. And you know that you will see His favor. You will see His blessing. You will see peace and life and forgiveness and everything you need. Keep looking. God's going to do what He said He would, and He's going to do that which is absolutely best for His children. He said, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, much more your Heavenly Father. Much more. The fulfillment of God's promise, what does it look like? What does everything God's promised to sinners look like? It looks like that right there. A man's hand. Not this man. The God man. All through Scripture, like seven represents perfection, completion. And because we see it over and over in the Scripture, meaning that, that's how we know. It's not some code that we cracked. God clearly has revealed that. A man's hand symbolizes work. It symbolizes accomplishment. It symbolizes doing. All through. God's promises fulfilled look like a man's hand. And there's a reason that they do. The hand is the symbol of doing and working, and everything that God has done for sinners was done by the hand of a man. It behooved Christ to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Life's coming, symbolized by the rain. Salvation is on the horizon. What does it look like? The doing, it looks like the work of a man. That's what it looks like. It is the work of a man. It's the accomplishment of a man, a perfect, holy, incapable of failing, almighty man. Look with me at Luke chapter 24. Verse 36. Luke 24:36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself, they're sitting around, the disciples are sitting around in a room talking to one another. And Jesus himself, why do you think that? They could have just said Jesus stood in the midst of them. You didn't know who they were talking about, would you? Who he was talking about. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, he said unto them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? You see, they had seen him die. And here he is standing in their midst. They thought it was a ghost. Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, behold my hands. Behold my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. He's one of us, yet without sin. He's one of us, yet all the fullness of the Godhead in a body, the scripture said. Flesh and bones. That's what salvation looks like. It looks like God in human flesh. It looks like God, but with us. How can God be with us? He can't even look at anything except perfection and holiness. How can he be with us? The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed them his hands, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, you got anything to eat? This is salvation. God is in our midst. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. That's what God, all of God's promises fulfilled. Did we not see this morning? All of the glory of God is seen in the face. God has a face. I thought God was spirit. He is spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, though, has flesh and bones as we have. He has a face. What are you looking for when you pray? What are you looking for? Elijah prayed and he sent the servant and said, go look. When you pray, you're looking for a man's hand. You're looking for the Son of God to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. The Son of Man to do something that only he can do. That's why you pray unto him. Always look for him. Continue to look for him. Never stop looking to him. He may, and nobody can do anything for you but him. His hand is the only hand that can make it happen. Now, he may use an ordinary man's hand in the process. He may not. But either way, look for his hand in it, because it's there. It's there. Whatever. You might think, well, God's hand would have been huge and scary and lightning flashing inside of it and all that, you know. No, it looks like the hand of a Nazarene carpenter. He shall grow up as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And there's no beauty about him that we should desire him. And yet, all of our sins were laid on him. And he put, and by that, by God laying our sins on him, we're healed. And when the Lord shows us his hand, that's what we want to see. Look at Elijah's reaction in verse 44. And it came to pass at the seventh time, at just at exactly the perfect time. That's what that's saying. At the just in the nick of time. God's time. He said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And Elijah lit up, didn't he? He said, go, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. You're going to be flooded in if you don't go now. He got excited, it sounds like, doesn't it? Oh, my. The Lord shows us the hand that created the universe. He shows us the hand that was pierced for our sins. He shows us the hand that alone accomplished our redemption and salvation. And we say to others, God has spoken. God has accepted the sacrifice. God has done according to all of his promises. God's salvation is real and sure. Now act accordingly. It's finished. The hand of the Lord's not shortened that it cannot save. The sight of his hand tells me it's done. It's accomplished. Judgment, justice is satisfied. There's nothing for me to do. Thank God. Thank God it's not up to us. Thank God for that. Thank God he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's a big difference between that and God's done all he can, and now it's up to you. Stand still and watch God save you. We just react to what he did. And even that's of him. This he gives you. You remember what the Lord said about rain? We got to turn and read it. You know we do. Isaiah 55:10. Please turn with me there and read this with me. How does God rain his blessings upon his people? Right now, today. Same way he did then. None of what Elijah did or what happened that day would mean anything without the word of God. Elijah wouldn't have even known what to do. He'd still be running. Isaiah 55:10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth. In other words, it does go back up, doesn't it? God just made water one time. I love to think about that. God made water one time. We're still drinking it. We're still living by the life that it gives to the plants and the cows that eat the plants. And we eat the cows. Same water that he made when he made this universe. And it does come down and it does go up, but it doesn't go back up until it waters this earth. And maketh the earth bring forth and bud. Life is given. That it may give seed to the sower, so the farmer can go out and sow his fields and reap a crop and feed his family and a lot of other families. And bread to the eater. What does rain have to do with bread? That's obvious, isn't it? We don't think about that, though. And I'm talking about in the spiritual sense. We need him every hour. We need him all the time. There is nothing that we do or experience that is not what it is and how it is, the way it is, when it is, apart from Christ and the life that he is to our souls. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth like that rain. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Again, what a contrast between God's done all he can do, and now it's up to you. God said, I'll send my word down, and it's going to do what I send it to do. Thank God for God. Thank God that we don't preach that puny, whining, impotent, false God of this religious world. He does as he pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no matter how hopeless and helpless you are tonight, if he sends his word down here to save you tonight, you're going to be saved. You're going to get saved, all right. You're going to get saved by him, by his will. And it's going to happen through the word, through the preaching of the gospel. It's going to accomplish that which I please. That's just God. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You can worship that God if he gives you grace, if he allows you to. And look at this is so beautiful. We got to keep reading. Did I have you even turn there? I hope I did, because this is so beautiful. Listen, and you're going to go out with joy because God sent his gospel and gave life to us. We shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We can't make it rain. We can't give life to dead sinners. Ezekiel was asked, can these bones live? And he said, Lord, you're the only one that can answer that. The only one that can answer that question is the one that can give life to dead bones. We don't get people saved. It's the hand of the Son of God that saves sinners. And look at the last part of the chapter. Let's just read the last part. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. He's plenteous in mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. And Ahab rode. Ahab's doing what he's told for a little while here, isn't he? God shows himself to be God. But look at this. The symbol of God's faithfulness to his promise was a man's hand. That was a symbol. That wasn't God's hand. That was a type, a picture that we can look at and see it, what, by God's grace, I pray we've seen tonight. But the hand, the actual hand of the Lord, was on Elijah. The cloud that was in the shape of a man's hand was signifying this, that God's hand, his omnipotent hand, the hand that fulfills every promise that God has made to sinners, is on his people. It's on those who offer the sacrifice, who claim the blood of Christ alone as our offering for sin. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. That's salvation. That's blessing. That's life. That's perfect safety. That's everything. If God be for us, who can be against us? If his hand is on me. And why is he for us? Why is God for us? Let's be reminded of this. We know it. We saw it in the sacrifice, in the blood. He cut that bullock up into pieces and laid it on the wood. That's Christ on Calvary. But let's read it again. Why, if God be for us, if his hand is on us in blessing and power and the fulfillment of all of his promises in Christ, of life and peace and redemption and forgiveness and salvation and everything that entails, why? Why does he put his hand? Turn with me to Romans 8 and we'll be through. Romans 8:31. Why is God for us? Well, let's just see what the Lord said about that. What? 8:31 of Romans. What shall we say then to these things? And what things is he talking about? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What are we going to say about that? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all of his people, all of his elect. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Why is he for us? Because Christ died for us. Who is he that condemneth? Or verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God justified me. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The burnt offering is consumed. The Lord Jesus stretches forth his hand across the sea of this world to give us life everlasting, to save us, to pluck us out of the fire. May he give us grace to forever praise his holy name. Amen. Let's pray.